This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, November 19th, 2023. Burning Bible questions. What does Jesus want for his church? Given by disciple member George Wicks.
All right, good morning, Connection Church. I apologize to the first service, and I will also to you. My voice is not quite right this morning, so whatever that's about. But everybody feeling pretty good this morning? Okay. Other than my voice, me too. And that's a really good thing, because I have about 10 minutes of material this morning that I have to pack into the 25-minute time allotment that they've given me. So, and I just want to say that for my kids' sake. This is a good dad joke, you know, to start off things, and just to make them feel a little uncomfortable before it came up. So, but I don't think they would feel right if I didn't do that. So today's is going to be a continuance of the Burning Bible Questions and sermon series. And this question was actually submitted in two parts. The title of the message is, What Does Jesus Want for His Church? The two questions that were submitted, the first was, of the seven churches that Jesus talks about in Revelation, which do we aspire to be? And then the second part of the question was, are we living in Revelation? So before we get started, how about we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the chance to worship you. I pray, Lord, you would open our hearts to hear your word. I pray, Lord, you would change us to be more like Jesus when we leave than when we came in. And I just thank you for the opportunity to share your word, and I pray it would be in the center of your will. Thank you for your grace, your kindness, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Carrie and Ellen, when we talked about this and when I was preparing for this, they thought it would be a very helpful thing to start just by mentioning a quick word about the version of the Bible I use as compared to the versions that they normally use. So you'll see today that I use the King James Version, and Carrie and Ellen normally use one of three different Bible translations. They use the Message, they'll use the NIV a lot, they'll use the New Living Translation, and there's not some conflict or disagreement between us. It's just really the difference can be found in our giftings, our styles of preaching. When they preach, woven into their message is their pastoral gifting and their heart to take a passage that was written many, many centuries ago and then bringing it into today's world. So the versions of scripture that they use here to preach from, it's very helpful in that, in bringing, you know, things that were written centuries, even millennia ago, and then bringing it right into our daily world and helping us to live out our faith. So my gifting's more of a teaching gift, and you'll hear that in some of today's preaching. The reason I use the King James Version, it has direct cross-references where I can see where two passages, the very words that are used in two different passages, they fit together. There's a direct cross-reference there that other versions of the Bible do not have. And so when you're going to try to study Bible prophecy and get a correct view, I found that the King James Version is the best version to use for that. So that's why I'm using it this morning. So with that, I want to start by question A again. It's of the seven churches that Jesus talks about in Revelation, which do we aspire to be? So our mission here at Connection Church is to connect people to Jesus, and you guys probably should all join in right now, and the new life he offers, right? We all should do that as our mission. And at a foundational level, I just want to ask the question, how do we live our lives in such a way that we are, as a church, successful in that mission? So it brings to mind a verse of scripture that I'm sure everyone's heard preached before, or at least studied before, and that's Micah 6:8. And I think we can set the foundation with this scripture, and many of us should be familiar with it. So Micah 6:8, it says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." So any church that would be successful in connecting people with Jesus, and you'll hear this word a lot today as I'm going through this message, the word balance. Okay, so that's probably today's word of the day is the word balance. So any church that's going to be successful in connecting people to Jesus is going to have a balance between God's justice or righteousness, God's holiness, and then a balance with God's mercy or God's love. Those two things will be balanced together in any church that's going to connect people with Jesus. In fact, that's what the cross is, right? If you can just imagine the cross, God's holiness as the vertical beam, and you could even write holy down that vertical beam. And then on the horizontal beam, you could write the word love. And that's where the two things came together, was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came together in a person, the Lord Jesus, as he took the punishment that we deserved by violating God's holy standard. And he took it upon himself, paid that price in his death, that we might have new life by believing on him. So those two things, that balance that's talked about in Micah 6:8, they came together in the Lord Jesus. And any church that's going to be successful in their mission will have that balance between the two. Now there's one more part here of Micah 6:8, and that's to walk humbly with thy God. A church that's going to be successful in this will walk in God's strength. They won't try to walk in their own strength. They won't try to live out this mission in their own strength. They will know that God says that he will give grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And by the way, that passage is mentioned a few times in Scripture. Anytime something's mentioned several times in Scripture, different places, he gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud, you know it's an important place. So in order to walk humbly with our God, receive his grace, we need to be a church that walks in his strength, not our own. So we're looking to be a church. When we answer this question, what kind of church did Jesus want us to be? We're looking to be a church that's balanced between God's holiness, his righteousness, and then his love and love and mercy, that balance, and then we humbly trust in God's grace rather than our own strength. So with that picture in mind for what Jesus wants for his church, we're going to look at these seven churches very briefly as we go through Revelation chapters 2 and 3. That's where these seven churches are contained. So there's 4 in chapter 2, 3 in chapter 3, and just a little bit of background about these seven churches so you'll have a little context here. These were seven churches that were in existence in the first century AD, and they were located in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And then John the Apostle, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the three epistles that have his name attached to them, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And he was banished in exile on the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos is a rocky, a desolate island in the Aegean Sea, off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And he received the visions, which are contained in the book of Revelation. And this is, the reason it's called Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there are several visions that John receives in this, but it's one revelation of Jesus Christ. It's who is Jesus Christ glorified? What does Jesus see in his church? And then what does Jesus predict for the future? That's how this is broken up. So basically, Jesus gives these visions to John the Apostle. John writes them down, and then you can imagine the postmaster of Patmos taking this letter, and then he's commanded, and he first would take it to Ephesus, because that's the closest to Patmos when you go on to the mainland there in Asia Minor. And then he has an assessment of Jesus does, has an assessment of Ephesus, and he has a special message for them. And he's going to say, here's what I see in your church. He's going to tell them the good and the bad that he sees. If he sees bad there, he's going to tell them to repent or else. And then he's going to give a blessing to the overcomers that he calls them in that church. Overcomers would be people that are faithful regardless of their circumstances, faithful to God's will and faithful to God's mission. So that's the context here. So we'll go to the church at Ephesus. That's the first church that he speaks to. And this church was commended for having a strong focus on right doctrine or teaching. When you read it, it sounds like a pretty good church. You know, they're focused on making sure they get the scriptures right, teaching them right. And they were a working church also. The problem with this church is they were light on love. In fact, Jesus says to them, they had lost their first love. So, you know, they're strong on righteousness, but out of balance in that they were light on love. Okay, now moving to the church in Smyrna. This was a church that was suffering greatly in poverty. They were in abject poverty. You can imagine they were very much like some of the churches over in India that we minister to, some of the churches in the slums there. The church at Smyrna was in poverty, but Jesus said about them, "You're spiritually rich." And all he calls them to do is just remain faithful to the end. He doesn't promise them, by the way, he's going to remove their suffering. He just says, "I'm going to be with you through it and endure to the end." And then he puts his crown of life in front of them and says, "Hey, this is the little time of suffering here. You got eternity to look for." By the way, it wasn't in my notes, but I mentioned the first service. I'll mention it here. The town that I live in, Smyrna-Clayton area, it's named after this church here. It was called Duck Creek Crossing. And the group there was suffering. The great Methodist evangelist Francis Asbury came through. He preached a message of comfort and encouragement to this church at Duck Creek Crossing about the suffering church at Smyrna, and they were so moved that they changed the name of their town to this church right here, the Church of Smyrna. All right, so now we have the Church of Pergamos would be the next one. You could call this the compromising church. It appears that they had compromised their witness and doctrine by allowing false teachings into the church, probably churches, teachings that were more aligned with paganism or the world, and they may have even thought that if they just compromised some with the world around them, they might be persecuted less. You know, because you see in that message, it talks about somebody who was martyred in their church, someone killed for their faith, Antipas. So they may have compromised their faith because they thought, you know, if we could just kind of get along with these pagans around us, maybe change a few things, maybe they'll leave us alone. Except that's not what Jesus wants for his church, right? So they could be called the compromising church. Then we move to Thyatira. This could be called the adulterous church. They were known for many charitable works, really great works in the community, but they were also known for spiritual adultery, which is idol worship, and then physical adultery as part of their worship. So they were big on love and really light on God's holiness and righteousness. They were the opposite of the church at Ephesus, and Jesus gives an or else message to both of them, Ephesus and Thyatira. The church at Sardis was described as having a name but dead. That means the Holy Spirit had probably wasn't there. No life in that church. You could probably compare this to many of the churches in Europe that were once great churches, great cathedrals, and now just a shell of a building. Many churches in New England are the same way. Basically, a name but dead. And just a few faithful members trying to keep the building up, but they really didn't have a witness to the community. And then we go to the Church of Philadelphia. And as I read this, you'll see that this is the church, one of the two, that Jesus would have us to be. The Church of Philadelphia was commended for their works. Christ opened a door for them of evangelistic opportunity, and it seems like when he opened a door, they walked through it. Over and over again. They did not trust in their own strength. He actually commends them for being weak and trusting in God's strength. They trusted in God, in Christ's grace to open doors of opportunity for them. Christ also wants those who would falsely call themselves God's people. The people, I guess, in Philadelphia, some of them were trying to say they were Jewish people who were God's people, and these people at Philadelphia were not, but Christ wants those falsely called Jews to know that God loves the members of the Church of Philadelphia, that he has a special place for them. And then there's the church at Laodicea, or the church of the Laodiceans, as it says, and that it was the church that was lukewarm in their witness. It was a church that trusted in all the comforts, but not in Christ. It was the church who trusted in worldly things, and they were worldly rich, and spiritually, Jesus says, they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Quite a description. You can't find any good there in the church of the Laodiceans. And they would have understood, by the way, what he meant by lukewarm, because they got their water from two different sources. They didn't have their own water there in Laodicea. So they got hot spring water from Hierapolis, and it came through pipes to it. And then they got their cold water from Colossae. So you would know the Colossians. So when Paul wrote to the Colossians, that they were the people of Colossae. So they got hot water and cold water piped into Laodicea. When they came together, there was this disgusting, lukewarm water that people wanted just to spit out. And Jesus says, you're just like that to me. You make me sick. Laodiceans. So we do not want to be, we can really clearly say, we do not want to be the church of the Laodiceans, right? And we're answering this question. So here's my just a summary on this brief description I just gave you. There's four churches here where Christ's message was, hey, here's some of the good things you're doing, and then here's the places where you're off base and you need to repent. And these, and he says, repent or else. You know, the or else's, by the way, are pretty strong. And he says that to Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis. They had a few good things going on, and but they also had some things that they really had to get right. Then there's this church, Laodicea, that doesn't have anything good going on. They're just, you know, like the modern-day health and wealth preaching. I didn't say this in the first service, but it's very interesting when you look at the church at Smyrna. You know, they're poor as can be. I mean, destitute poor is the words that's used to describe it. Then you have this church with all the worldly blessings, as you would call it, completely off base. It just, when you're thinking about some of the messages you hear from the health and wealth preachers of today, just think about that, and I think they're off base. Certainly all blessing comes from God, but your walk with him and whether you're on track or not has nothing to do with your worldly goods. Okay, so it's really important to know what he says to these churches here when you're trying to decipher whether someone's preaching the gospel or some kind of false gospel. All right, so back to my notes here. And then you have these two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia. So if we were to try to decide which church we want to be, if we were like the people in the slums of India and we were suffering greatly, then we would try to be like the church of Smyrna. We would need to patiently and faithfully endure our circumstances with our eyes on eternity, our eyes on the blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has coming for us, and the fact that he has not left us, he is with us. In fact, if you're suffering today, that is his message. You know, he's with you. He hasn't left you, and to focus on the good things to come. You know, we have an inheritance waiting for us, and it's the big one, the big inheritance. It's heaven itself, and we inherit with Jesus as co-heirs. That means we get it all with him. So we have some great things to look forward to. So if things are not going well for you right now, and even if you're suffering in some way, you know, just look to Jesus. And compared to eternity and the eternal blessings, this is just a short time. But now, if there's an open door in front of us, which I believe Connection Church still has an open door of evangelical opportunities, then we should strive to be a Philadelphian church. We should strive to be, as the name says, a church of brotherly love, where we love each other. A church that keeps God's word, as it says, in the message to the Philadelphian church. A church that humbly walks in God's strength, which this church did. So we should strive to be the Philadelphian church or the Micah 6:8 church. And I looked at this a little bit in terms of what connection is and what connection does right now. And I believe Connection Church is this type of church right now. Connection has a strong focus on each of us ordering our lives in a way that has us in the center of God's will. It is a focus on holiness or the righteousness of God. And it's anywhere from our worship on Sunday mornings and the messages that Carrie and Alan give to the teaching and accountability of our small groups, where we hold each other accountable and we try to take deep dives into the Word of God. And then the very difficult decision that this church had just made to partner with a new denomination. You know, that's based on our understanding of what it means to be in the center of God's will. So Connection has sought to do justly, just like Micah 6:8 says. And then Connection also has a strong focus on reaching out in Christ's love to both our local community and then all the way around the world. It's truly a church that continues to walk through the doors of opportunity, looks for all kinds of opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be the Lord Jesus' hand and feet to our community around us. So Connection Church certainly wants to be merciful, show God's mercy as part of being a Micah 6:8 church. And then we have a strong focus on prayer here, which says that any church has a strong focus on prayer. It's a church that is going to strive to minister in God's strength, not their own. And, if a church doesn't have a focus on prayer, it's very hard to be successful because you're not strong enough to open those spiritual doors. But Jesus is. And that's what we're trusting in here, Him to give us opportunity to share the gospel and have people transformed by His grace. So after that answer, we want to be a Philadelphian type of church here, a Micah 6:8 church, I do have some questions right back at you. If we're going to continue to be a Micah 6:8 church, the only way we do that is if the members individually live that out. And so I would ask you, what about you? You know, how does your life look when compared to the Philadelphian church? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Is there something He's convicting your heart about? Has Jesus opened a door that you need to walk through? And then how about your prayer life? Are you trying to walk and live this life out in your own strength? Which, when I've tried to do that, I've failed miserably. Jesus, by His grace, that's the only way we live this Christian life out successfully, right? It's the only way we can be in the center of His will. The only way we can show true love to our neighbors is by having a strong prayer life and walking humbly with our God. So what about you? You know, in these things that Jesus says that He wants for His church, the way we are that church is if each person here lives that out. And then while you're pondering those questions, now this is going to be like a roller coaster, you know, how the big hill, that was all the big hill going up, clicking the chain, you know, and right at the top, you know, so this is probably a good time for everybody to go like this, right? Ah! Right, because we're right at the top, and now we're going to talk about the second question, which is, are we living in Revelation? Right, and then we're going to go as fast here, and I'm sure that this is going to, and I apologize, I guess, for this, this is going to produce new questions, and probably several new questions as we go through this. But, I'll certainly be willing to talk to you. Maybe we could even have some Bible studies coming up that will look at some of these in detail. Hopefully, you can understand that we don't have time to develop a complete picture of Bible prophecy in the next 10 minutes, okay? So, but I think the question was, I'm assuming that this question really was asking whether the things that we're seeing in the world today were predicted in the visions of John the Apostle that he received in writing Revelation. That's probably the question here, you know, are we living in Revelation? So I'm going to just attempt to answer that very quickly here. The short answer is yes. And then it would be, where specifically are we in Revelation, right? Well, like any good book, Revelation has a table of contents. And so in chapter 1, verse 19, it breaks the book up into three sections. So that's a table of contents in Revelation. If you're trying to understand it, see the structure and break it down. So chapter 1, verse 19, it says, write the things which thou hast seen. So this is Jesus talking to John. So that's part one of the book. That's chapter 1 of Revelation, the vision of Christ that John had seen. Section 2 of Revelation is chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. So many Bible teachers, including me, believe that the seven churches described in chapters 2 and 3 also prophetically represent the spiritual condition and ebb and flow of the church over the last two millennia since its birth at Pentecost in 30 AD. So they went from a time, you know, of Ephesus to Smyrna, where they suffered greatly. Then the church began to compromise. Then it was an adulterous church, and a church that finally died in Sardis and then was resurrected. You know, many believe during the Reformation and the missionary period of the church, and now we're moving more towards a Laodicean type of church. So to answer the question in very, you know, simple terms there, we are in the last third of chapter 3 of Revelation, somewhere at the end of the Philadelphian age of the church and the beginning of the Laodicean period. And then section 3 of the book of Revelation is chapters 4 through 22. Chapter 4 and 5, you'll see the rapture alluded to in chapter 4 come up here, a door open up to heaven. And then chapters 6 through 18 is the tribulation on the earth. Chapter 19 is the second coming of Christ. Chapter 20 is the 1,000-year reign of Christ from the earth. And then 21 and 22 is the new heavens and new earth. All right, so as I said, we are probably at the end of chapter 3 in what we're seeing in today's world. But it's also reasonable to believe, and I think this is why the question was asked, are we near his return? So I want to tackle that difficult subject in a few next few minutes. There's a few scripture passages, and I meant there's many in the Bible that would point to that fact, yes, that yes, we are near his return. Here's just a few. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 points to an exponential increase in transportation capabilities and an access to knowledge. You know, over the last century, we've seen that play out. Something very important that happened May 15th, 1948, is the nation of Israel became a nation again in a day, just like the Bible predicted. Now, what's really important about that is they were not a unified nation from 975 BC, the year Solomon died, all the way up to 1948 AD. You know, so that's a pretty long period of time. And then they were rejoined just like it says in Ezekiel 37. So every Bible prophecy teacher in the world on that day should have, you know, woken up. Like, this should have been very important in their life, because it does, the Bible does predict another, one more time that God's going to deal with Israel as a nation. Romans 11, 25 alludes to that, that once he is finished dealing with his Gentile bride, which we are, most of the church is a Gentile bride right now for Christ, that he will one more time deal with the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. So that's a pretty big deal. Another thing that would point to Christ's return being near is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 indicates that before the day of Christ, there will be a falling away first, and it looks to me like this falling away of the church and the Laodicean church, described as lukewarm, are describing the same thing. So those three scriptures, you know, among many, are just three places where it would point to, yes, it's a reasonable conclusion to say we're pretty near to the return of Jesus Christ. But just like I said, the word of the day is balance. Let me balance that out. It also says that we can't know the day or the hour, okay? By the way, before I mention that, there is also quite a bit of scripture that suggests that there is a approximately 2,000-year-long church age, okay? Some of those scripture would be Hosea 6, 1 and 2, talking about Israel on the third day. So you have 1,000 and then 2,000, and then the third day would be the 1,000-year millennium for Israel to be at rest. The parable of the Good Samaritan in the amount of money that the Good Samaritan pays for this day, if you apply it to the gospel, Luke 10:35, it suggests a 2,000-year long church age. If you consider the Bible chronology, and a day for 1,000 years suggested in the 2 Peter 3:8, these are three different things that in the Bible chronology suggest an approximate 2,000-year long church age. So the church age started in 30 AD, right, at Pentecost. So it's reasonable to say, hey, we should be getting pretty close, okay? So now let me give the balance, though, is that we don't know the day or the hour. In fact, Jesus tells us that directly of his return. But not only that, we don't know the day or the hour of the rapture. We don't know the day or the hour of when Antichrist comes forth in respect to the other days and hours. And we don't know the day or the hour of the abomination of desolation mentioned in Matthew 24. We don't know the day or hour of any of those. And in fact, God tells us that, okay? So, but it's even more difficult to even nail down a year. Because many people, and we don't know where to put the 33 years of Christ's earthly ministry in this 2,000, approximate period. And that's why if you looked at all the books written before the year 2000 about the return of Christ, they were all wrong. You know, there was 88 reasons the rapture would be in 1988. There was 1994. And they didn't know where to put Christ's 33-year ministry. So that was a problem. We also don't know where to put the tribulation. Is it in part of the church age or is it after? So just those two things alone sets it at least 50 years one way or the other. So you can see why it's, if somebody predicts a day or an hour, they're wrong. That's for sure. Okay? But even to try to get a year, it's really hard to get it within 50 years. Okay? Now, there's even one more thing. Okay? In the parable of the Good Samaritan and also 2 Peter 3:9, I would really encourage you to read them. They both suggest that he may delay his return for the sake of saving more people. Which should be a comfort to us, by the way. So our God is a God of great mercy. He's desiring, as it says, that all should be saved. So one of the reasons he may delay, and we think, man, he's taking a long time to come back, right? And it'll, people will even scoff at the fact that he even will come back. It predicts that. Well, he's not delaying, because he's forgotten about us. No, he's delaying because he's a God of mercy and comfort and love. And he desires that all should be saved. So he's desiring, if we can just put it in this place right here, he's desiring that my family, my friends, your family, your friends, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So he may delay for that. And you know what? That's in the Father's mind. We just don't know. So what should we do? Based on this balance between, good reason to think it's near, but also knowing we have no idea of knowing when. Well, Whenever you go to Scripture with, whenever you had some kind of dilemma like that, you can go to Scripture. And the Apostle Paul actually has some words for us. He says in 2 Thessalonians, he says right after he had concluded his teachings on the return of Christ in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he says, verse 15, therefore, brethren. So, you know, you always want to know, what's the therefore, right? So the therefore says, it's based on all my teachings that I just gave you. Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us. So you see how Paul's focusing on the love of God right here, not the judgment of God. He's focusing on the love of God after he talks about the return of Christ. And he's has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So for us, the knowledge that he is coming back for his bride because he loves us, but he also may delay because he loves other people too, you know? He so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but be saved. So that's what we should have here is a comfort in our hearts. And what this means for Connection Church is that we need to continue to be a Philadelphian church, especially if we feel his return is near. We need to be a church that by God's grace and strength points to the holiness of God, shows people their need for a Savior, and then shows them the same people, the God who loves them and loved them enough to die for them. We need to introduce them to Jesus on a regular basis. We need to continue to connect people to Jesus and a new life he offers right up to the moment that he returns. And I hope that Jesus will find this church when he returns, a Philadelphian Micah 6:8 church. Can you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercies, your great love towards us, your grace, and by your grace, we pray you'll enable us to be faithful preachers and livers of the gospel. We pray this church would be a Philadelphian church that ministers in your strength. We pray we would be in the center of your will, and we thank you for your great kindness and love towards us. We pray for your help, Lord Jesus, in our ministries. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.